Big thanks, Brian. A couple of things I want to let you know about as we get started in God's Word this morning. First of all, in God's Word, we will be in 1 Peter 4 as our anchor passage this morning. So I invite you there, 1 Peter chapter 4. And a couple of things as we think toward the end of our teaching time. If in your heart you're responsive today, if something fresh stirs in you and you want to talk to a prayer team member and share with them so as to receive encouragement and prayer, we invite you when we're all done today to come to the front. Prayer team member would love to pray with you. And a couple of things we have for you today. A special booklet that's produced by the same gang that does our Daily Bread. Some of you are familiar with it. It's called The Good Life, and there's a compilation of stories that are encouraging here in midsummer. Would love you to have a copy of that if you're making a decision today related to your soul and your growth in Christ. And then these little crosses are here on the corners, and we've been this summer giving these away as something to remind you of your own personal commitment and decision in fresh ways. And so if you come and you interact with a prayer team member today, you can grab one or both of these resources. We would love you to have that as a gift and a reminder of the Spirit of Christ stirring in you. You can place those in a prominent spot this week and use them for ongoing encouragement and growth in Christ. Graduation week of my senior year of high school. Graduation week, my Aunt Barb loaned me her beautiful, less than 1 year old, bright red, pristine Pontiac to drive. It was senior week. And I typically drove a dull, rusty red 1976 Chevette that I had paid all of a grand $150 for, and on a good day, it ran on three cylinders. And my aunt said, "John, it's senior week. You need something fun to drive." And she had won this car, through work incentive. She had won this Pontiac. And she said, "Just take it, enjoy it this week, just, you know, use it wisely, all that, but enjoy it, have fun with it, and I'll pick it up the day after graduation." And so that morning that I knew it was going to need to be back for Aunt Barb, and she had said, "Uncle Carrie and I, just leave it out front. Uncle Carrie and I will pick it up that day." And so I had to run to town. And it was early morning, and I decided, who knows when she'll come. I'll just drive my Chevette, my wonderful little clunker, and I'll leave Aunt Barb's car there. Now, what I had done all the way along, the whole time I had this car, was I had, at work at the Kroger grocery store in Ohio where I worked, I had deliberately parked it away from all the other employees so as to protect it from harm. I didn't want anybody opening a door into it, you know, so I was taking really good care of it. At home, I had deliberately parked it in the grass out front in the lawn. Mom and Dad had said, "Sure, park it there. That's better than in our gravel driveway where stones could get stirred up by people coming and going and possibly chip it." And so that morning, I left it right where I had left it the night before, in the grass up on the front lawn. And I came out and I jumped in my little Chevette. And as I started it up, I put it into reverse, and based on how the thing, kind of chugged and roared and was geared, you could start it and put it into reverse, and, you know, it was throttled in such a way that it just kind of advanced on its own, and so it was more like apply the brake. And so I'm applying the brake, backing up in reverse, turning the wheel in order to turn back out of the driveway, and all of a sudden, when you know, the brake pedal snaps, and I zoomed around and slammed into the side of her car. You laugh. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness, I felt miserable. Just miserable. And in those same moments, my mom came out the front door not knowing that this drama had played out. And she said, "Hey, your Aunt Barb's on the phone. She wants to come get her car." And so I had to, right then, get on the phone with Aunt Barb and tell her what had happened. And, you know, she was so nice. And she was so forgiving. And we got it fixed in the next few weeks. We got it fixed up. But for some reason, she never offered to loan me anything else, ever. She never entrusted me with anything else. Have you ever been entrusted with something really beautiful? It might be small, it might be big, but somebody trusted you with something, and they said, "Use it, enjoy it, use it for good," and somehow you screwed it up. That's me. On Mission is a theme we're visiting on various Sundays throughout 2023. Last time, our focus concept was this. Remember, it's all God's, not really mine. It's all God's. This is a core biblical concept. It runs from cover to cover in God's grand story. It's all God's, not really mine. So we looked at Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, which says, remember this. Don't forget. And that's so important because it's so easy for us to buy the lie, give in to the deceptive concept that we work for it, we earn it, it's ours, it's mine, 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 mine. And we tend to then live that way. Psalm 24:1, we looked at that foundational concept that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, it's all his. And so we picked up this primary way to not forget this foundational concept of the principle and practice of tithing, of giving lovingly to God first, to prioritize our financial generosity. Today, we're exploring this next foundational truth, and it goes like this. We are faithful stewards of all God's stuff. Because it's all God's stuff, we are called to be faithful stewards. Faithful stewards of all God's stuff. In the next few minutes together, we're going to gain three vital ways of keeping this on-mission truth in focus. Because if you're anything like me, and I figure you are, it's easy to get really blurry and lose focus on this concept. We are faithful stewards of all God's stuff. Look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. This becomes foundational for our understanding this morning. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Will you read it aloud with me? Let's read it together. Full voice. Here we go. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter's overarching purpose is to encourage Christ's followers, his chosen ones, in how to truly thrive. Holy instead of unholy. New instead of old life living. Holy and new because of our living hope in the resurrected Christ. Peter served as lead apostle and started the early church in Jerusalem. 3 decades later, probably about AD 65, he wrote this letter to followers of Jesus, the chosen ones who made up the churches throughout 5 Roman provinces. They had been experiencing severe persecution, and many of them were now exiles who were scattered. Peter wrote to encourage these struggling sojourners and to encourage us, because in a very real sense, we are also sojourners, just traveling through. His aim was to encourage, to strengthen us with thriving, growth-oriented, more holy perspective. With chapter 4, Peter is expounding how to truly live for God, holy instead of unholy, changed anew instead of old, and thriving, others-oriented, loving attitude instead of unloving attitudes, more like Christ Jesus. And a vital motivation comes with this stewardship outlook, right here, as faithful stewards of God's grace. All of this is rooted in the grace of God, which at its core has this idea of a giving, loving, good-flowing, generous God. Vital motivation comes with the stewardship outlook. And the first vital way to be a faithful steward of all God's stuff, here it is, make wise plans because of God's generous, loving character. Make wise plans because of God's loving, generous character. Our Creator, my Creator, your Creator is generous. And we're called, because He is generous, we are called to live generative lives. Early lines in Genesis lets us know that. Made in the image of God, we're called to live out such generosity, such generative living. In Bible days, stewards were called oikonomoi. That's the ancient Greek term. Why don't you try it with me? Try some Greek this morning. You can say it with me. Go ahead. Oikonomoi. Try it again. Oikonomoi. It means stewards. At the root is this word, oikos, household. Originally, this meant one who held office as overseer, leader, administrator over a Greco-Roman household. But move it a little more into present day, and you might readily think, if you watched any of the epic series, you might readily think of this spot. Who knows what it is? Downton Abbey. Some of you, if you watch it, yeah, you know, so you might readily think of that. You might think of Lord Grantham or others who served at Downton Abbey. Lord Grantham viewed himself as the guardian, you know, the keeper of the legacy of Downton. The concept expanded in ancient thought. In the very, very olden days of Bible days, the concept expanded so it could be someone. An oikonomoi could be someone who managed the master's property. A city treasurer could be an oikonomoi. Or other servants might be oikonomoi. So you hear steward and you may think, or you might readily think, the downstairs help, Downton Abbey. Biblical writers, like Peter, apply this concept in a divine sense to a person's healthy handling of good gifts entrusted by God. That's the essence of oikonomoi, of stewards. Handling in healthy ways the good gifts from our loving, generous God. Gifts entrusted to us by God. It's what Jesus pictures in Matthew 25 when he tells the parable of a master who was going on a big journey, left bags of gold with three of his servants. One took 5 bags of gold, stewarded them well, and produced 5 more. Another servant stewarded 2, producing 2 more. But one servant received 1 bag of gold. In Jesus' story, when the master came home and stewards gave account to him for the first 2 servants, note what the master said, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The unique twist in the story comes with the third one, the one with 1 bag. Played it safe and simply buried the gold. Did nothing to produce anything more. And when the master came back, that sloppy, play-it-safe steward revealed his fearful outlook, his Scrooge-like attitude about his master. He said to him, I knew that you are a hard man. It's an interesting observation in the story. I, for years and years, missed it and just recently saw this. At the core of his sloppiness was an inaccurate perspective on his Lord. Instead of seeing him as loving and generous and kind and benevolent and entrusting, I knew that you were a hard man. Now, maybe it was an excuse. Perhaps it was really, truly how he viewed his Lord. Either way, the master is not pleased and has no praise for him, only words of rebuke. You wicked, lazy servant. Take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who hath produced 10 and throw that worthless servant outside in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is severe. It is heavy. We are called to be faithful stewards of all God's stuff, all that he entrusts us with. It's all his. We are called to be faithful stewards of all God's stuff. Back in 1 Peter 4, take further note of Peter's unique explanation of such stewardship. Here in verses 10 and 11. Faithful stewards, yes, But note some of the specifics right here. We each have divine gracious gifts. Note that. We each have divine gracious gift or gifts. He's specifically talking about God-given special abilities. Those spiritual gifts, skills, resources given to believers for the good of the body of Christ, for Christ's work in the world. And we can broaden this, and we should actually broaden this to our whole lives, our time, our talents, our treasure, our testimony, our active daily witness for Christ. That's what Peter does by the end of verse 11. Note it, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In other words, all you have, all I have, all we have, all the good things God has entrusted to us, all for the praise of Christ, all for the advance of his kingdom in this world, all of it used to be on mission with him every day. And all we do and all we say, all things. Ponder a few more details about our stewardship. Peter supplies right here. Notice it. Every gift from God should be used to serve. Every gift from God should be used to serve. This means a humble posture, the outlook of service. Note, we should aim such gracious service for the good of others, to bless others. It's not simply, oh, good, all these goodies to serve me. All these goodies to please me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. No, the orientation is for others, to bless others. Notice, to make it faithful service, that means consistency, joyful perseverance, determined growth as you use every resource God has given you. Here's a growth mindset, an orientation that says, I want to be consistent in this. I don't want to back off. I don't want to simply say, oh, I did my time. Hey, somebody else should step up. No, it's lean in more, serve strong, serve even more. Why? So as to grow and advance Jesus' kingdom, so as to be on mission with Jesus. Aim for all to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. To be on mission to make him famous. That's the essence of what it means for glory and praise, to make him more and more famous. And we get to do that as servants. We get to do that as stewards in the kingdom of God to make him more and more famous in all that he has given us. So it's really smart to take stock, to analyze your life inventory. Now, you know about taking stock, checking inventory. You do. And you might say, no, I'm not in the area of inventory. You actually are. We all do it. If you procure groceries for your house, how many of you are the grocery getter in your house? I see ladies and men's hands. Okay, excellent. And what do you do before you go? Well, some of you are just keeping a list in your head, and you're taking inventory. But if it's like our house, you're going to the shelves in the little pantry thing, or you're going into the refrigerator and you're like digging back in past all the dead food Tupperware, and then you're checking milk jugs. Need milk. And so what? You're taking inventory. You guys in your garage, you take inventory. Tools, keeping everything in place, right? Gas for the power equipment, right? I had to take inventory yesterday. We've been working on the back deck, time to restain it. And I had to go. I knew I was going to have to make a trip to Lowe's, and so I go out to the garage and I survey the shelves and I look and see. I shake the can from the last time we stained. Is it still in there? Or is it all dried up? You know. And oh, I need some more. And then you look at it, the right brushes, all that kind of stuff. You take inventory. So pause to take stock on your overall life. See, followers of Jesus who get passionate about this, of living as kingdom stewards, you learn to take stock regularly. It really opens your vistas beyond a scarcity mindset. Truly does. All God's good gifts are to be savored and shared. Too often, I just get really good at the savor them part. Might even get good at the thank you, God, part, but savored and shared are keys to great stewardship. Big struggle is we too often live cramped in a scarcity mindset. Take stock, because we're called to be faithful stewards of all God's stuff. So what are your gifts and overall resources from God? According to what Peter says here, every one of us, you've got at least one gift, one spiritual gift. Take stock of those spiritual gifts and your overall resources from God. Yes, what are your spiritual gifts, those talents and skills, your sweet spot that really does shine for God? You sense it and others sense it. What else are you graciously gifted from God? Stewardship includes all things. Your family, influence and care for them. Your finances, both big and seemingly small. Your tangible possessions like space to live, a vehicle for transportation, some of us multiple vehicles. Your daily work endeavors and creative opportunities, take stock. Yes, your everyday workplace. Yeah, it's a stewardship arena of life. Your education. Are you stewarding your education well? Your overall leadership and influence. What about your yard? How about your health? Your neighborhood? Overall creation and culture. Mako Fujimura explores this when Mako says, another key generative principle emerges as we begin to escape the cramped thinking of a culture of scarcity. He says the generative principle is stewardship. Beyond mere survival, job function, bureaucratic specialization, in other words, all those things are realities, or social roles, those are realities. Beyond that is a wide scope of human concern and responsibility. And then note this, Fujimura says, we are all given gifts for which we must all care. Just as we are learning the importance of taking care of our environment to leave the earth healthy for future generations, so we must all care for culture so future generations can thrive. Are you planning wisely? Are you planning wisely? It's that first important bedrock key if you're going to steward all things well. Plan wisely. Once you've taken stock, bring your best ideas, your all-in creativity and strategy to serve well, to live and give generously. Now, we have to watch our outlook. All of us. I've got to admit, it's too easy to say, hey, I'm no Lord Grantham, got no Downton. And in saying such, when you say that, then you immediately kind of write yourself a little exemption card, kind of wash your hands of the thing and say, you know what, my little piece in the kingdom, that can't mean that much. From our true Lord's perspective, his joy, his celebration is not predicated on quantity. The volume of your life stock, it's all about what you do with it. It's all about what I do with it. There's another little story Jesus gives us that speaks to this and powerfully illustrates the next vital way to be a faithful steward. Now listen to Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Next vital way to be a faithful steward. Next vital way to be a faithful steward. Take Jesus-honoring holy risks. Take Jesus-honoring holy risks. The widow gave her all. What a risk and what stunning trust. Big time holy risk, right? It's what the master was applauding about the servants with the multiplied bags of gold in Matthew 25 and why he was so chagrined, yes, ticked even, over the one bag servant's playing it safe. The poor widow's story really messes with us, right? I hear this and it messes with me. She gave her all. Holy risk. Before we do too many mental gymnastics, which I'm too good at doing, you are as well, too many mental gymnastics to talk ourselves out of any personal implications in this story, really good to ask, when's the last time I took a holy risk? When's the last time you took a holy risk with the good gifts God has given you? I'd like you to hear from Dana DeAngelis. She serves on our church board. Will you join me in inviting her to the stage? Dana, thank you for sharing. She has a story. A number of you were in on our on mission nights back in spring, and if you were in on those, you heard Dana's story. I thought it'd be great if we all hear from her. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. I was fortunate growing up that my family taught us the importance of giving back to God what he had given to us. And so as I grew into adulthood, I wanted to give back. And, you know, I'll say when I started, I took the what I'll call the pass the plate approach. So whatever was in my pocket that morning when the plate was coming around or whatever I could scribble on a check that was left in my checkbook, that would go into the offering plate that morning. And what I found was at the end of the year, my giving was sorely under what I felt God had wanted me to do. And so my husband Ray and I, several years ago, took some deliberate steps to setting up an automatic recurring gift each month in order to prioritize the first fruits, you know, our givings. We're a family of six, and so in 2020, my oldest was 17, getting ready to graduate high school, and our youngest was 13. And my husband and I were staring down potentially 11 years of expected college tuition at that point. And the college applications came in, the acceptances came in, and along with those came the financial responsibility with going to school. And so I don't know if, for those of you who haven't looked at college prices in the last couple of years, we were in sticker shock. We were expecting some high numbers. We had committed to the kids that we would help them out. And so when I looked at the sticker price, and I looked at what we had put away for the years, there was a gap there, and we weren't going to be able to cover what we had committed to doing that. And so my husband and I started looking at our expenses and the things that were in front of us. And so we were able to nickel and dive in a few things here, dropped a couple streaming applications. I think we even dropped cable and tried to make some consensus there. But we just really couldn't get to closing that gap. Glaringly, there was this monthly giving that we had deliberately set up. And so as we stared at that and we stared at the college funds that were needed, you know, it really was the offset that we needed. And so we were tempted and discussed very heavily the potential of pulling back those funds. And so at one point, I even took, you know, as I got into it deeper and I took the steps towards reducing that gift that I had promised to God, I was convicted personally that I was telling God by making that action, God, I don't trust you with my funds anymore. And I'm gonna take back what I gave you and I'm gonna control it because I don't believe that you're gonna control our future for us. And so I stopped. And I'm thankful I stopped. But that was a very prayerful summer for us, a lot of uncertainty as we geared up to pay first tuition. It was 2020. And so college that year didn't look like it looked other years. And my son did go to school, but he didn't have the same college experience. And so the universities recognized that and reduced tuition the first year. And so for both semesters of the first year, we had a college reduction in finances. In the middle of that, I also started recalculating numbers and our savings. I had made some errors on our side and realized that I actually had more money put away for them than I realized I had. And so we had an offset there. And then around the time that second semester tuition was due, we received an unanticipated reimbursement of a bank error that had occurred several years earlier when we were completely not expecting that at all. And in totality, it offset what we had committed to the kids that we would do. We're entering year four now. I've got two of them in school, and we're expecting the other two in the next couple of years, and God has continued to provide miraculously through those three years so far. I don't know what the next 8 years look like for us. I know there's a financial hill that we need to get through, but I am trusting God to continue to provide for his will, and we're praying in that way.
Thank you, Dana. Thank you so much for sharing. Appreciate your vulnerability and just raw realism for all of us. Those are dynamics. You heard her say again and again the word trust, trust, trust. It takes all of us doing our part. All of us, but both small and large, large and small, all of us doing our part. You've got this card. They're scattered there on the seats, and some of you, you'll note, oh, I saw this a few months ago. I want to invite you to take it back in hand again. Please do. Take these cards in hand. Take a look. This is an opportunity for a next commitment for you and your family, for what it might look like. As Dana has expressed their family's involvement, reality is that such personal stewardship to give generously right here at Manor allows all of God's work through Manor Church to happen. This is how income works for God's church, truly. It's God's biblical plan. It's the biblical way. It's all about Jesus, his life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love and work. It happens through us. Stewarding well with his love, with his grace motivating us, stewarding well all that he's given us. So think about it. Let's take stock together right here. Overall mission endeavors, mercy and justice ministries, which are multiplying through us as a church, kids and students, regional outreach, this place, property, facility, and the people who lead here. The whole endeavor is totally dependent on loving, faithful stewardship, tithes and offerings from loving individuals and families like yours. And we so appreciate your faithful financial support. Sincerely, immense thanks. It takes all of us together doing our part. Now, since last time we shared in an On Mission Sunday, which was a couple months ago now, I'm happy to report that we've been seeing various families and individuals take stock in joyous ways. No pressure, sincerely, no pressure, simply out of loving response. And then we've seen healthy number of individuals and families indicate personal increases to give more, even to give with loving, holy risk. I'm aware that some of you have done that. Thank you. And if you haven't yet, we invite you to prayerfully consider how God would have you jump in, even to give with loving, holy risk. It's intriguing to realize that it takes every one of us committing to do just a little more. Again and again, in God's kingdom economy, that's the way it works. Just every one of us committing to do a little more. Now, you might say, I don't claim to be a mind reader, but I know because of the stuff that rattles around in my own heart and mind, you might be saying something like, blah, 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 we can do a little more each time we give. We can, but I'm not sure how much difference it will really make, but we'll do it. Great. Sincerely. Wonderful. Please do that. And thank you. Thanks, truly. And some of you are likely sensing, oh, we could actually do a lot more. We haven't yet actually stepped that up, or we haven't let ourselves say yes and be moved that way. And so, yeah, we actually could do a lot more. And I've got to say to you, great. Sincerely, do that. And thank you. Thank you. See, as we each give more, whether small or large, we continue to make progress together in stewarding well all that God has given each of us. to be on mission as we aim to fully fund the ministry spending plan here at Manor. But friends, at the end of the day, it is not about, it's not all about that bottom line number. It's about the spread of Jesus' kingdom. Here in this place and in our region and around the globe, it is about lives being changed with the goodness, the dearness, the sweetness of Jesus' gospel, the goodness of the love of your generous, loving God. And as we catch that and we let that stir within us, new things happen, fresh things happen, as we all aim to give just a little more, because we're called to be faithful stewards of all God's stuff. Now, there's one other thing as we wrap up today that I've got to urge you to get a hold of. Perhaps you're saying, again, I don't claim to be a mind reader, but I know what rattles around in my heart and mind at times. Perhaps you're saying, okay, all right, John, I think I get it. These are good ideals from good old St. Peter. Thanks, Pete. Jesus' stories are nice, but honestly, rather uncomfortable to hear. Love you, Jesus, but really digs in. You might be saying, I'm appreciating the challenge, but how do I really take holy risk? How do I really do that? I mean, it's uncomfortable and it's unnerving, and oh my goodness, how do I really do that? Well, here's one more vital way essential for being a faithful steward, and this is rock solid, bedrock, foundational for all that's involved in stewarding all that God has given us. Here it is. Trust God to provide all you need. Trust God to provide all you need. Holy risk is born of holy trust. You heard Dana share it a few minutes ago, multiple times. We had to trust more. We had to keep trusting. We had to trust more. We had to keep trusting. Trust God to provide all you need. Genesis 22, Abraham's faith is tested when God calls him to sacrifice his one and only, oh so loved son, Isaac. Isaac was all of Abraham's world at that point. And this seemed ridiculous and utterly outrageous. Still today when we read the story in Genesis 22, ridiculous, utterly outrageous. If you've never read the account or it's been a while, I dare you to read it this week. Abraham displays audacious faith by following God's mind-boggling commands. He follows through, and at the high point of the story in Genesis 22, atop the mountain with knife raised to the heavens, God stops him from sacrificing Isaac. Abraham's trust proved genuine. He risked it. He risked it, willing to give God his all. He passed the test, the trust test, with flying colors. And then God points him toward a ram over there, in the thick of the bushes, a ram over there, caught in the bushes. And the Lord provided the ram to serve as the sacrifice in place of Isaac. Now, at times we read this story, I've read this story, and I get all jumbled up in the, how could God call, what in the world? This is outrageous. But look at Abraham's conclusion. It's stunning. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Older translations relate this more woodenly. Some translations say Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh. It means the Lord will provide. And did you catch how it became something of a holy mantra for God's people? But by the time the record is made here in Genesis, this is why we say this. This is why we regularly say this. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. How do you join God's on-mission work with holy risk? With holy trust. With holy trust. When presented with opportunities, you start to regularly say, yes, I'll give and I'll trust that on the mountain of risk, I'll see God provide. Stunning to remember in Jewish tradition, don't miss this. In Jewish tradition, it's this same mountain where the temple was built. Same place where Jesus saw the poor widow give her all that day. And maybe as you heard her story, you wonder, what was she thinking? What was going on in her heart and mind? Well, I have a hunch, don't know for sure, but I have a hunch that the mountain mantra was on her heart and mind. As you watch, as you join Jesus and the disciples in the scene and you hear the clink, clink of the coins, I have a hunch that on the lips of her heart were those words, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What if you started to personalize that same mountain mantra for you and for your family? When challenged with the stewardship of all you have, would you learn to say it? On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Jesus himself was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus himself was the ram in the thick bushes caught over there, the ultimate gift, the stand-in sacrifice for you and for me. He gave his all for your sin and mine. He gave his all for your life and mine. And we're going to close this morning by remembering his loving generosity for us by partaking of communion. So I invite you to ready your heart right now by watching this, and then we're going to partake. Watch this. If you're physically able, I invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray together and get ready to partake. If you'd like someone to serve you communion today, you can lift your hand and they'll come and serve to you. Let's pray, and then when you're ready, you're going to hear some music played, and you're going to have the opportunity to reflect and remember. And when you're ready, you can come to one of the stations. There are two here at the front and two in the back. Let's commune together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for giving your all for our sin and for our newness of life and holiness in you. Thank you for your call to steward well all we have. We enter in right now in confession and in gratitude, great gratitude toward you, Jesus. Thank you for your body given, your blood shed. In your precious name, amen. I invite you whenever you're ready, come and partake.